Ephesians 5, verse 18. Hear the word of God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that as we open up this text and we read about the Spirit of God, that we would have Him in our minds as we consider His work and operation in our life, one of which is to cause us to see the glory and beauty and majesty of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray that as we read and study and pray and later eat and drink together, that Christ would send His Spirit upon us and fill us, that we might have a greater vision of Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been calling us in Ephesians 4 and 5 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. There is to be a certain character, or there to be certain characteristics that reflect the Christian life. The fact that this one has indeed been called by Christ. The Spirit of God has come upon this one. The Spirit of God has saved this one. The Spirit of God has drawn this one to Himself. And that then ought to manifest itself and will manifest itself and should manifest itself in the life of the Christian as they seek to walk in accordance with the great calling that God has given them in Christ Jesus. The way that they used to walk was in futility, but God has saved them and restored the image of God that was lost in man. And then we've been looking, as we've gone to Ephesians chapter 5, how we are to be imitators of God and love as we have been loved and be those who forgive. And then Paul calls us not to walk in immorality or in impurity or in greed. These things are not to be named among us because these are the types of sins that are committed by the sons of disobedience. These are those who receive the wrath of God. Instead, we are to be light in a dark place. And as those who are light, we are to walk in wisdom. That's what we looked at last week, was the walk of the wise man. We have to be careful how we walk, not in our former way of life, but in our new way of life, in appropriate to the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. As those who are in the light, we're to actually look like we live in the light. As those who have had the light of Christ shine upon them, it should be like we work in daylight. We can see what's happening. We know how to live, all because of the divine grace of God that has come upon us. So we're to walk as wise, making the most of our time and not to be foolish people. We're to make the most of our time because the days are evil. The days can be hard. The days can be difficult. We talked a little bit about this last week. There can be persecution that comes upon the church. There can be trials and tribulations that come upon the church as a whole or individual members. We live in a world that either we are sinned against, we contribute by sinning, or just the effects of Adam's sin hit us all. And when those evil days hit, and when we live in the midst of them, which we will surely do until Jesus Christ comes again, what is it that we turn to? We can turn to the Spirit, or we can turn to drunkenness. We can seek to drown out the despair of the evil days by numbing ourselves to them and not remembering them. Or we can say the days are so evil that there's no joy, and so we're trying to find or contrive joy in our life. But this is not how the Christian is supposed to act. When the days are evil, drunkenness is not the solution. The Spirit of God is the solution, and we are to be filled with Him. We are to be wise. Drunkenness destroys wisdom. But the presence of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer increases wisdom. There's an analogy here, and it's seen throughout Scripture. You can see it in the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel. You can see it in the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. In both of those situations, we see people who are given to the Lord in prayer, given to the Lord in speech, and the work of the Spirit of God upon Hannah and upon the apostles. And Eli in 1 Samuel, and those who hear the apostles in Acts chapter 2, what is the assumption? You must be drunk. So there's kind of relatedness between the effects of drunkenness in the life of a person and the effect of the Spirit of God in the life of a person, such that it is difficult for Eli and it is difficult for those in Acts chapter 2 to discern what is it exactly that's happening. And the reason why there's a similarity is because what happens when someone is drunk? Well, one of the signs of drunkenness is you see it in their speech, right? Well, when someone is filled with the Spirit, what do you see? You see them singing and making melody with their hearts to the Lord. So there's a certain kind of analogy that's there. There's differences, for sure. Drunkenness is a sign of ingratitude, taking a gift that God has given to humanity and abusing it. Whereas, those who have the Spirit are people filled with gratitude, giving thanks. Drunkenness is disorderly. Those who are filled with the Spirit are orderly and subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so just as drunkenness can take over a person, so too can the Spirit of God. And what we have for us here in this text in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, is the Apostle Paul commanding believers to be filled with the Spirit, not with wine and drunkenness in difficult days. So what we're going to do is we're going to divide this text into two parts, draw a doctrine from it, and discern its use in our life. So the first, we'll divide the text into two parts, the negative prohibition and the positive command. The negative prohibition is do not be drunk with wine. This is true for all people. This is not a uniquely Christian command. Like, it's totally acceptable for those who are outside of Christ to be drunk with wine, but those who are inside of Christ can't be drunk with wine. No, it's the same command given in different ways. For those who are unbelievers, this is something where it's the mark of the judgment of God upon you. Do not do this, for this is the kind of thing that brings the judgment of God. For the believer, it's you have been saved. Live this way. This is the wise path of living. Drunkenness is not on that path. So it's sinful for all people. But here we have the Apostle Paul giving us a guide for righteous living. Since man is a rational creature and he has a mind, drunkenness is something that is forbidden to all of them because it disorders and perverts the mind of man, whether this is by unintentionally getting drunk or being negligent and getting oneself drunk. But it's true especially of believers. Those who are to have a life that is marked by wisdom ought not to have a life that is marked by drunkenness. For drunkenness opposes wisdom. It opposes wisdom because it perverts the ends of man. It ruins him. It does not bring him to that which is good. And not only does it not bring him to that which is good by ruining him, but it prohibits him from discerning how to get to the good. It doesn't blind the eyes, but it blinds the eyes of the mind, such that not only will they not be able to attain that which is wise and good, they can't even see or understand that which is wise and good. It is also opposed to wisdom because it costs man greatly. The choice of drunkenness, intentional or unintentional, costs man his time, his money, at times his job, relations, and other things that are either good in themselves or useful for man to attain the good. So man is not to be drunk with wine. As wine, as given by God in creation, as given by Christ in the wedding of Cana, and by Christ at his table, is good. For all created things by God are, just in fact, good. He made all things good, and all things that have come from him are good. We see this in Genesis 1 and places like 1 Timothy chapter 4 as well. But what is the prohibition specifically? The prohibition that the Apostle Paul gives is not, do not drink. Rather, the prohibition that the Apostle Paul gives is, do not be drunk. It's different. Some would want to take this and say there's a practical prohibition of don't ever drink. Others would want to say theoretically there's this prohibition where it's never really wise to ever do so or ever good. But we ought not to be wiser than God and command or prohibit more than God has prohibited. There are those who are weaker brothers who believe it would be a sin for them to drink alcohol. They ought to be received and received in grace and kindness. But their consciences ought not to govern the body of Christ. There is a stronger brother whose conscience allows him to drink insofar as he doesn't get drunk, and insofar as he's obeying perfectly the commands of God. Then there are those brothers who have a stronger temptation towards drunkenness. And it may be wise for this particular brother or sister to abstain from certain times or even in certain seasons. But it's not an absolute prohibition against drinking. It is an absolute prohibition against drunkenness, and there's a distinction. So the prohibition, plainly stated, is do not be drunk. The Bible allows for drinking. Melchizedek and Abraham came together over wine. God requires the bringing of wine in the sacrifices to be poured out to him, and he doesn't require bad things in doing so. He permits the practice of it. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 14, 24 through 26. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, good things, or wine or strong drink. It's not that he's made now a switch to bad things, because he's saying, no, actually these are the types of things you can buy. Or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of your God and rejoice, you and your household. The words of Psalm 104, 14 to 15 are helpful as well. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. It's the kind of thing that God has given to make man's heart glad as he partakes it and receives what God has given him, as the cattle receive the grass and as man receives the labor that is from the field. And it is approved of in its action. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. And it is associated with feasting and joy. In passages like Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. That is, aged wine and choice pieces of marrow. These would be the type of things that are the goods that are brought forth for the finest of feasts, which we receive in Christ Jesus spiritually as we come and we eat of the bread and the cup and we hear the preaching of the word and we enjoy the presence of God. God gives of himself, which is the best. And the way he depicts that with images is by aged wine and choice marrow. So we see that Melchizedek and Abraham partook together. God requires it in worship, permits it in practice, approves of the action, and associates it with feasting and joy for us. We see Jesus Christ as one who turned the water into wine. He was different than John the Baptist who did not partake in drinking, whereas Jesus Christ was accused of being a drunkard, which would mean in some sense he had to enjoy the good gift from the Lord. Otherwise the accusation would be futile and he'd be accused of being just like John the Baptist. Jesus Christ would have drank wine at the Passover, as commanded. So it's not that the Scriptures prohibits drinking. Rather, the Scriptures prohibit drunkenness, which would be an inordinate use of alcoholic beverages in a way that disorders the use of the mind. It takes that which is designed to know reality, that which is designed to reason, that which is designed to help you discern the decisions that you ought to make so that you don't look like the foolish man that was just described earlier in Ephesians chapter 5. This differs from using substances to numb pain or help you prepare for death. For example, it would be odd if someone were to... Actually, it would just be wrong. I shouldn't say odd. It would just be wrong if you decided you were going to go in tomorrow morning and have an elective surgery to amputate one of your limbs. That would be inappropriate. That would be wrong. It would be immoral. But if there was something in that particular limb that would affect the rest of your life, then it would be appropriate to have that amputated to save the whole body. In the same way, substances can be used, because there is a good time for our mind to be numbed, such that we could have something like a heart surgery that wouldn't be possible apart from these substances. That's why we describe it as an inordinate use of alcohol, rather than just anything that would alter our mind or cause our mind to cease. What's the reason that the Apostle Paul gives us for not getting drunk with wine? It is dissipation, debauchery. What's the meaning that's used here? Well, we read earlier this morning from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. And the reason that was chosen is because it's a good description of what the Apostle Paul is describing for us here in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 13 of Luke 15 reads as follows. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. The word for squandered there is similar to the same word that we have here in Ephesians chapter 5 for dissipation, or maybe you have a different word in your translation, right? It's a kind of reckless living that brings about destruction. This is how the other son describes his brother. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. So here's one who has devoured his wealth. Here is one who has chosen to live a reckless lifestyle. It's the opposite of one who, the word that's used here is the opposite of what is used often in Scripture for salvation or healing or being made whole. It's the same word, just with a negator before it. So it's, instead of being saved and healed, it's being reckless and being destructive. For these reasons, one ought not to engage in drunkenness. Otherwise, one would look like the prodigal son, squandering what God has given him. So that's the negative prohibition. Do not be drunk with wine. Then there is the positive command. But be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit rather than drunk with wine. What exactly does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's different than being baptized, right, with the Spirit. We can read about these types of accounts in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 and even in Acts chapter 19. But what we see in these texts is that the normative experience for the Christian life, that when salvation occurs, one is immediately filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not that one is saved and they're waiting for some type of second blessing to fall upon them. They're waiting for some other further greater blessing from God where they have a greater work of the Spirit in their lives. No, as one is saved, one is then has the Spirit of God dwelling present in them. As the seal, as the earnest or the guarantee of their salvation. They are sealed with the Spirit immediately. His presence indwells them immediately for the day of salvation. Instead, what we have here is in being filled is a repeatable, an ongoing act that the believer yearns for and labors for and receives by grace through faith. We see that there are extraordinary fillings throughout the New Testament. We've already talked about the apostles in Acts chapter 2 would be an extraordinary filling of the apostles by the Spirit of God. John the Baptist, someone filled with the Spirit from the time he was from before the time he came forth from his mother's womb. Rather, what we see here is the outpouring of divine grace that sustains and builds up believers as they seek to follow Christ Jesus in faithfulness. How much greater, the Apostle Paul wants to draw our eyes to here in this text, is it to be filled with the Spirit than that which cannot harm and only brings good, whereas drunkenness brings about harm and destruction. So that's our text. Our doctrine from the text is this. To be filled with the Spirit is better than to be drunk with wine. Shouldn't it be that controversial of a doctrine, especially for those who are gathered here this morning. But it is something that is helpful to be reminded of, and it is helpful for us to flesh out. And so I'd like to give several reasons why it is better to be filled with the Spirit than it is to be drunk with wine. The first is this. The Spirit assures us of salvation, whereas drunkenness assures us of damnation. The work of the Spirit in the life of the believer is the work of assurance. The believer in Jesus Christ has assurance when he hears the promises of God in Scripture and receives them and follows them. For example, all those who believe in Jesus Christ will surely be saved. I have believed in Jesus Christ, therefore I will surely be saved. So the believer can have assurance in the promises of God. The Spirit, the believer can also have assurance in the presence of the Spirit. We've looked at this in Ephesians chapter 1, where we see that the Spirit of God is that seal upon the believer's life that comes as soon as the believer believes, right? Having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, given to you as a pledge of our inheritance. Or we talked about that being like an earnest, right? Which is that here is something and there's more of it to come. So here's the Spirit, here's God dwelling among you, and there's more of this to come in the end. And so upon believing, the Spirit, the believer has the Spirit of God as a seal and as an earnest. And this is another means by which the believer can be assured of their salvation. Further, there's the evidences of grace in the believer's life. These are the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So the believer is, or the Spirit is present in the believer, but the Spirit is also working in the believer. The Spirit is working, enabling them to walk in righteousness, enabling them to produce good fruits which God prepared beforehand. This follows from the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Now we look at these three kinds of assurances: the promises of God, the presence of the Spirit, and the evidences of grace in the Spirit's life, or in the believer's life, where the Spirit is conforming them to Christ. The first two assurances, the promises of God and the Spirit's indwelling presence, are unchanging. The fruit may grow and fade, but the promises of God and the presence of the Spirit stand firm and unchanging in the life of the believer. But the Spirit is involved in all of these. It is by the Spirit of God that we are able to believe the promises of God. It is the Spirit who then fills us, and it is the Spirit who produces fruit in us. Such that as we look at the Spirit of God, we see, His presence in our life causing us to believe. His presence in our life as we have believed, and His manifest presence in our life as the grace of God flows from our life, are all great assurances of salvation. Whereas drunkenness is not an assurance of salvation. Rather, it is lumped in with the kinds of sin, as those who commit them will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The Spirit takes those who commit the kinds of sins that are signs that leaves one out of the kingdom of God, and He washes them. He cleanses them. He enables them to believe and indwells them and produces fruit in their life such that they have assurance of their salvation. So that's the first reason why it is greater to be filled with the Spirit than to be drunk with wine. The second reason is that the Spirit comforts us in our sorrows, whereas drunkenness deepens or increases sorrows. We think about certain texts in Scripture. Comfort. Comfort my people. How is it that the people of God are comforted? Well, they're comforted because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. But it is theirs because the Holy Spirit of Christ has brought them to Him. He has taken those who were far away. He has taken those who were far off. And He has drawn them to Jesus Christ. It is by the Spirit of God that the individual who did not see Christ as glorious, did not see a need for salvation, is then enabled to see the Savior of the world as their Savior. What great comfort is there in this? Acts chapter 9, verse 31 reads as follows. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. The Holy Spirit of God comforts the church of Jesus Christ, which is not a shock to us. We read that in Acts chapter 9, and our minds are automatically drawn back to the upper room discourse in John chapter 16, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. Jesus Christ sends the Comforter, the Spirit of God, to comfort His people, to comfort the church, to be with them and pray with them. How does the Spirit do this? Well, the Spirit does this when the believer suffers, as the believer suffers from physical anguish, they're reminded that even though my outer man is wasting away, the Spirit of God is comforting me, saying, I am building up your inner man for something far greater. The Spirit comforts us in our physical anguish when we face persecutions. As the Church of Jesus Christ is persecuted, as it was so often in the book of Acts, the Spirit reminds us, are you greater than your master? They hated him. They're going to hate you. They persecuted him. They're going to persecute you. Do not despair. Do not grow weary. This is the sign that you are part of Christ's body. If Christ were here, they would persecute him. But they see his body on the earth. They know you're connected to the head. And for this reason, they are persecuting you. The Spirit comforts us in physical anguish. The Spirit also comforts us with our spiritual anguish. First, by giving us the gospel comfort of assurance. What great joy there is in the life of the believer when they know they have gone from being a child who is a child of wrath by nature to now being an adopted son of God. The wrath of God no longer rests upon me. The wrath of God is no longer going to come against me. Great comfort is given to the believer by the work of the Spirit as he comforts us with the gospel in the moment of our salvation. But he also comforts us spiritually as he conforms us into the image of the beloved Son. Isn't it better, beloved, to be conformed unto Christ? Isn't it less painful to look like Christ than to have indwelling sin thrive and continue to creep its head up in our life? The Spirit helps us by enabling us to put these sins to death. The Spirit also helps us because his presence in us is one of hope. As we live in evil days, as we live in evil times, our hope is in what God is bringing about. Our hope is in the consummation and glorification that we will one day receive. The inheritance that is ours, that is coming. So the believer has hope in what is to come. Why? Because he's been sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Drunkenness, on the other hand, is not something that comforts us in our sorrow. Rather, it is something that increases our sorrow. Proverbs has much to say about drunkenness, but one chapter that's helpful to look at is the 23rd. And there we see in verses 29 through 35 the following words. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. See, those who have sorrows, those who have woes, those who have contentions in their life, those who have wounds and are unsure of where they came from, are those who have been given to a life of drunkenness. It brings about physical sorrow. We need to look no further than what Ben has been working through in Sunday evenings, right? Some of the tragic tales that we have read from the book of Genesis occur when drunkenness is present, such as in the life of Noah and in the life of Lot. It brings about physical anguish, but it also brings about spiritual anguish, serving as a reminder of our condemnation. Right? That's one of the things it does. It also is a sign of those who have been given to false religion. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. This is speaking of those who have been given to false religion. They live a life as if they were drunk on account of their association with false religion. They're not sober. They don't think rightly. They totter about spiritually. They have no sure and steady anchor. The third reason why it is better to be filled with the Spirit than to be drunk with wine is because the Spirit illumines our mind, whereas drunkenness darkens our mind. The Spirit of God is the one who brings light to us. Yes, Christ is the light. And as the sun shines out, we'll walk outside today. You can see it even just through the windows now. The sun is shining, but you can see the light because you have eyes to see. Christ is the great light, but our problem is we do not have eyes to see the light. But by the Holy Spirit of God, we're able to see the light. He is called by Christ the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit who guides the apostles into truth. He is the Spirit who guides the church of Jesus Christ, the whole church of Jesus Christ, into truth. He perfectly knows the mind of God because He is God. And so when we see the Spirit of God working throughout Scripture, we see light, we see the internal light in the believer, we see illumination, we see understanding, we see revelation. Those things which were not formerly able to be known are now made known because of the Spirit of God. In doing so, He enables us to live wise lives. We're in the light, and the Spirit shows us how we ought to live in the light. By contrast, drunkenness doesn't illuminate the mind. Rather, it darkens the mind. It makes it so that we're not able to see the things that we ought to see, or know the things that we ought to know. Think of this condemnation that's given to Israel and her rebellion. Her leaders reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest, the prophet, reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. They go to speak, and there's no clarity. And those who hear them cannot understand, for the things that they speak do not make sense, because they are in their own minds confused. But where we see the Spirit of God working, we do not see confusion. We see order and clarity. It's just a helpful way to see where is the Spirit moving. Order and clarity is a great way to discern where the Spirit is. We often want to place it either in emotion or a lack of preparation, a lack of work, or even when there's just disorder, we let it be because that could possibly be the Spirit. No, order and clarity is a sign of the presence of the Spirit of God among the people of God. The fourth reason why it is better to be filled with the Spirit than it is to be drunk with wine is that the Spirit brings great joy. The Spirit brings great joy. Psalm 4:7, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound." In salvation, God gives us great gladness as we know that we are assured of our salvation because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we receive Him in faith, we know that we get the one for whom we were made. We get God. That great feast that is prepared with the aged wine and the choice marrow that we read about in Psalm 104, we get all that and more. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit brings great joy. More joy than when there's even the right use and enjoyment and reception and thankfulness over the gift of wine. So how much more is there great joy with the Spirit of God as opposed to drunkenness, which brings about, as we've talked about already from Proverbs 23, the woe and the sorrow. The fifth reason is that the Spirit supplies wealth, whereas drunkenness brings about poverty. The Spirit is, as we've talked about, that earnest, that pledge, We use the analogy of buying a house. You have to give your earnest money. That money that goes down that says, I have an interest in the house. You have an interest in me buying the house. And there's more of it to come. This was beautifully portrayed, as Ben taught, in Genesis chapter 25. When we're searching, when Abraham's slave is searching for a wife for his son Isaac. And he goes to find a wife, and he finds Rebekah. And what does he do? He instantly brings out the goods. Here's the money. Here's the gifts. Here's the gold. Here's the jewelry. And it's basically saying, there's a lot more of this where your husband is. Right? For the believer, that is true as well. All these things come to us from the Spirit, and we await and anticipate that day in which we get to feast at the wedding supper of the Lamb with our Lord and Savior, Christ. So the Spirit is in earnest, and we see that typified all throughout Scripture. Just that one instance was helpful, given the fact that we've been going over it on Sunday nights. Drunkenness, on the other hand, does not bring us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Rather, what we see is it brings us poverty. We see that in passages like Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Sixth, and finally, the Spirit is powerful unto life, whereas drunkenness is powerful unto death. Drunkenness disorders the mind, and in disordering the mind, it inherently brings about destruction. We see a man who is a good example of this in Nabal, don't we? He was a fool. He was not sober. Not because he was drunk when David's servants came. There's ways to lack sobriety and not be intoxicated. Nabal's a good example of that, and yet then he goes on to his feasting and his drinking, and he ends up dying and being cold and then dying. Right? So here's an example of a fool who demonstrated the way of his life was the way unto death. By way of contrast, the Holy Spirit, as the creed states, is the Lord, the giver of life. It is the Spirit, John 6:63, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. The Spirit of God gives life. The Spirit of God makes believers more lively. Drunkenness brings about death and destruction. Some uses from this doctrine. The first is this: flee recklessness and beg for the Spirit of life. We talked about how dissipation, as Paul talks about here in Ephesians 5:18, is shown to us in the life of the prodigal son, the one who squanders everything. To have this life and to live in this life and not to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to walk away from the preaching about the Christ and not receive Him as your Lord and Savior, is to squander the very life that God has given you. Instead, you need to come to Jesus Christ. And He is the one who has the Spirit without measure and freely bestows it in such a way that those who receive will have their thirst quenched. Come to the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ in faith and flee recklessness. Second, remain sober in mind. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, on three different occasions, gives us a call to having sobriety in life. There are many ways in which we can lose sobriety as believers, right? We can lose it by substances in a form of gluttony with alcohol and drugs or food. We can also lose sobriety by our passions of anger, lust, and fear or anxiety. Unreasonableness of any kind is a sign of lacking sobriety. Rather, we are to be those who are thoughtful persons. We are to be those who know how to live soberly and righteously and with wisdom in the present age, which means those things that we go about and we engage as we live day to day, 6 days a week, they're to be marked by sobriety. We're also to have a certain sobriety when it comes to the things of grace. When we come to hear the preaching of the Word, we come to sing together. You want to talk about one area where there can be a lack of sobriety? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs can be a good example of that. We'll examine that next week. But as we come and we sing and we pray and we feast at the table of our Lord, all of these things ought to be done with sobriety of mind. Second, or third, Yearn for the filling of the Spirit. Yearn for this filling of the Spirit. We yearn for the adoption and to be pleasing to the Father. We yearn for Christ, our Savior, our friend and beloved one, and we seek to be conformed to Him. But we ought also to yearn for the presence of the Spirit in our life, asking God to act upon us, to continue to pour out His grace upon us and conform us by the Spirit of God as He opens up our minds and teaches us with the very word of truth. There's a rise in our culture which reveals a descent into paganism, where there's the use of those things that alter our mind or twist our mind or bend our mind in order to obtain some kind of spiritual experience. The way of Christianity is completely different. It's about sobriety, being right in your mind, having clarity and understanding, coming to see God by reading the pages of Holy Scripture, seeing Him as He is portrayed to us, and coming to a greater understanding of Him, not by leaving our mind behind or altering it, but by using it for the glory of God. Finally, be satisfied by the Spirit. Listen to the words of Psalm 36:8. They drink their fill of abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Everyone who drinks of this water, Jesus said, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, the waters that come out of the abundance of God's house, shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. May God fill us with His Spirit, that our church may fill with the praises of our triune God. Amen. And let's pray.